Let's read God's word in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Beginning at verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. For what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If I ask you this evening whether you hate, H-A-T-E, your family, I expect and would hope but the answer for most of you would be, no. I love my parents. I love my spouse. I love my children. I love my siblings. Let me be clear right at the beginning, that is exactly how it should be. Nevertheless, in the text we read this evening, Christ commands us to hate the members of our family. We might ask ourselves the question, can that really be so? And if that really is so, what does Jesus Christ mean by this? Well, the hatred here must be clearly understood. First, the hatred here is of holy, righteous, godly. And there is, you might be surprised to know, such a thing as holy, godly, righteous hatred. Godly hatred is not spiteful, malicious, nasty, mean-spirited hatred. That's a wicked hatred. That's an ungodly hatred. That kind of hatred manifests itself in cruel, cutting, bitter words, or in harmful deeds, and especially in the sin of murder. Here's the explanation of the sixth commandment given in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 105, 6, and 7. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor. And then answer 106. God abhors envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge. And then answer 107. He commands us to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards the neighbor. And therefore, our text this evening in Luke 14 may never be a justification for sinful behavior toward our family. A child may not quote this text to justify disobedience to his parents. A husband may not quote this text to justify abuse or cruelty toward his wife. A wife may not quote this text to justify insubordination or disrespect for her husband, and siblings may not quote this text to justify their fights and squabbles in the home. So holy hatred for family does not exclude seeking the family's good, especially seeking the family's salvation. Holy hatred does not exclude either prayer for our family, kindness toward our family, and serving our family in humility. Holy hatred does not exclude rebuking our family members when they sin, and calling them to faith and repentance. And I hope you're beginning to understand something this evening about the difference between a holy hatred and a cause of holy hatred. And to understand what Christ means when he tells us we must hate our father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and so on, we must notice in the context that this holy hatred includes two main activities or two main actions. It requires first the forsaking of our family, and second, the cutting off of fellowship from our family. Verse 33, Jesus says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath," you could add there, including one's family, "cannot be my disciple." And so to hate your family means that you forsake them for the sake of Jesus Christ. And to forsake someone or something is the deliberate, decisive rejection of something or someone. It is to separate oneself from that someone or something. It is to put that something or someone out of one's life. Hatred, therefore, is to reject our family's influence, our family's ideas, our family's beliefs, our family's positions, our family's opinions. Here's the point: if and when they conflict with the Word of God or the Word of Jesus Christ. And this forsaking of the family, then, does not necessarily mean a physical separation from family, as if you must live in a different part of the house from your family, or in a different house altogether from your family. It does require, rather, spiritual rejection or separation from family in certain circumstances. Second, forsaking them is first. Second, we hate our family when we withdraw fellowship from them. Hatred of earthly family is to refuse to have fellowship with them. But again, be careful. It is not to be unfriendly toward family or to shun family, but it is to refuse spiritual fellowship with them. And again, when they do not share our Christian faith, or when they do not help us to live a holy life, or worse, when they oppose our Christian faith, or when they actively hinder us in living a holy life. And so says Jesus, "The one who is my disciple, he must, for my sake, oppose his family, reject his family, refuse to have fellowship with his family if they become a hindrance to discipleship to Jesus Christ." Now again, to be clear, Christ is not calling a believer to cut off fellowship with his believing spouse. He's not commanding believing parents to cut off fellowship from their covenant children. He's not demanding that believing siblings cut off fellowship from one another. fact, it's necessary for believers, whether spouse or parents and children or siblings, to have fellowship together in the home. That's what the Christian family is all about, as we will learn in this conference. But where fellowship with anyone, and now including family, conflicts with devotion to Christ, then, says Christ, family must be forsaken. Fellowship must be cut off. We sang in Psalm 139, verses 19 through 22, say this, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Here's David the psalmist, the man after God's own heart, and he says, "I hate God's enemies. I hate those who are called the wicked. I hate those who he calls bloody men." And some of those wicked enemies of God, bloody men, were members of David's own family. And how then did David's hatred toward them manifest itself? He refused fellowship with them. Verse 19 says, "Depart from me." That's his hatred of his family, or hatred of enemies of God who might be in his family. "Depart from me." David does not say, "I will slay the wicked," but rather, "Thou, God, will slay the wicked." David does not say, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate me." It's not his own personal enemies that are the issue in Psalm 139. It's the enemies of God, but that hate thee. He does not say, "Am not I grieved with them that rise up against me," but rather against thee. And so one who truly loves God will not fellowship with those who show by their wicked behavior that they are the enemies of God. And if our family shows enmity toward God, we respond, in the words of our text, and the words of Psalm 139, to our father, or to our mother, or to our wife, or to our children, or to our brothers, or to our sisters, "Depart from me. I cannot have fellowship with you. You're a hindrance to my Christian walk. We do not share a like precious Christian faith." That's what hatred means. Hatred for our family. To make this command clear, or clearer, I'll give some illustrations, some examples of how this works in practice. Imagine a man who is a Muslim or a Hindu, perhaps in a far-off, distant land, and he is converted to Jesus Christ. This happens all the time in foreign lands. When he is converted to Jesus Christ, his family threatens to disown him, to disinherit him, and even to kill him. We have these so-called honor killings. They kill a member of their family out of honor, they say, to their God. Such a believing Christian who was before a Muslim or a Hindu, let's say, he must now forsake his family. And in that sense, he must hate his family. He must follow after Jesus Christ, even if in so doing, all the members of his family become his enemies and even try to kill him. That happens on the mission field. That happens even in the UK with the immigration that we have in the UK. Something closer to home. A husband is converted and starts to follow Jesus Christ. his unbelieving wife. She opposes his conversion. And she says to him, if you loved me, you would forsake this Christianity of which you speak. If you loved me, you would stop praying. You know that annoys me when you pray. You would stop reading that Bible of yours. You'd stop going to church. You'd stop giving our money to that church in the offering place. Do it for me. Don't you care about our marriage? She might say. Such a Christian man, then, must hate his wife in this sense. He must reject her, oppose her, refuse to listen to her, and follow Christ despite her vehement opposition, even if she makes his life a misery in the home. Or a young man begins to date a young woman. If you love me, she says, you would stop going to that church of yours and come to my more liberal church to please me. That young man should hate his girlfriend in this sense. He should break off his relationship with her as soon as it becomes clear to him that she is a hindrance to his Christian walk. He ought to know at that point that this person is not a suitable person to date or to marry. Or a family member calls you on the Lord's Day, invites you to a sporting event or some other kind of social occasion. He does this to tempt you away from the worship of God, which you usually do on the Lord's Day. You tell your family member, today is the Lord's Day. You ought to know today is the Lord's Day. I will be at church today. I reject your invitation to go to a sporting event. You can do it politely. You can do it in a friendly manner. You can even invite the man to church. But you don't follow your family to please them and thus to displease Jesus Christ. The point is, of course, Christ is Lord and his word is law for the Christian. And the family must be rejected for the sake of Jesus Christ. And don't think either that this happens only in unbelieving families or with an unbelieving family member who attempts to persuade a believing family member to be unfaithful to Christ. The same principle applies in Christian homes and in Christian families when a Christian foolishly attempts to tempt another Christian into sin. If a husband tries foolishly to lead his wife into sin, she must oppose him. Think of Abraham encouraging his wife to lie. She ought to have opposed him. If a wife tries foolishly to lead her husband into sin, think again, this time swap it around, you have Abraham's wife leading him into the foolish sin where he marries the concubine, as it were, Hagar, he ought to have opposed her. If parents try to lead their children into sin, think of Jacob's mother leading him to lie and deceive his father, they must refuse and oppose such a thing. If siblings try to lead one another into sin, think of Joseph's brothers who together sinned against Joseph in selling him into slavery. They ought to have opposed that. Must resist, even resist temptations that come from your own believing family members in the home. In that sense, Christ requires hatred for the family member. Applies often to church membership. Often, one spouse, the spiritually stronger one, desires to attend and join a faithful church. But the spiritually weaker spouse, he or she is content to remain in a false church or in a weaker church and has no real desire to worship Christ in a true and faithful church. Again, there must be opposition. The faithful husband must insist upon it that they join a true church. Not to please the family, but to please Jesus Christ. And that's the lesson here. Oppose, forsake, reject, and hate your family for Christ's sake. This, of course, is costly. Very costly. And that's why Jesus mentions it in this section of Scripture. He summarizes the cost by speaking about the cross in verse 27. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. To bear one's cross is to undergo painful self-denial for the sake of Jesus Christ. It is to crucify your own desires and your preferences and your ambitions and your plans in order to follow after Jesus Christ. Christ's will, therefore, must become your will. Your will must be rejected in order to follow after Christ. But in opposition to that will come the cry of your family. And then you have to ask the question, which is it? Is Jesus my Lord, or is my family my Lord? When a person hears the gospel, this happens all the time in the church. When a person hears the gospel, when he begins to understand the demands of Christ, one of the first questions he's going to ask is, if I believe this, if I become a Christian, what will my family say? And the answer that Christ gives here is, it does not matter what your family says, follow me. Your family might be highly displeased. Your family might disown you. Your parents might put pressure on you. Your spouse might threaten to divorce you. Your children might resent you. Other members of the family might cut you off and oppose you. But, says Jesus, follow me. Follow only me. And notice, too, that this instruction is not only for a certain class of disciples, but all disciples of Christ must follow this. There are not two categories of Christians. The so-called entrance level Christian, the middle class Christian, with a comfortable, carefree lifestyle, and then really serious minded, committed, self-denying, cross-bearing Christian. No. There's only one kind of Christian, the one who bears the cross, the one who denies himself, the one who is seriously committed to Jesus Christ. All Christians must hate their family, in the sense of Luke 14. Christ says in verse 27, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. There is no loophole here. This is applicable to every one of us this evening. This, of course, is difficult for various reasons. Because naturally, we love our family. And that's good. A natural affection for family is good. However, Jesus said that part of his mission was not to send peace on the earth, but a sword. And that sword will often cut through families. Christ divides families. He saves one member of the family, perhaps, and he leaves another in his sin. And thus there's enmity created by that very fact. And even in our own lives, there's enmity, because when Christ saves us, he doesn't immediately deliver us from all of our sins. We still have the sinful nature, the old man of sin. There's enmity between the old man and the new man. The result is also enmity between the old man of our father and mother and children and siblings and our new man too. And therefore there's going to be struggle and opposition and painful things happening in our family. We have to ask the question, do you love your family more than you love Jesus Christ? If your family, and God forbid this should ever happen, if a member of your family were to commit a serious public sin worthy of discipline, would you support your family's discipline? Or would you leave the church with your family to avoid your family's discipline? If your wife threatened to divorce you and take the children unless you followed her into sin, would you follow her or follow after Christ? These things happen in churches. There are no examples of where these things have happened. It's painful because we have a natural affection for our family. It's also painful because scorned family members can make it very difficult for a faithful disciple of Christ. A scorned wife can vex her husband. A disappointed husband can vex his wife. And then the Christian has to live with that scorned or vexed spouse. And although Samson and Delilah were not married, the principle here is similar. Judges 16:16. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. That can happen in families. How easy it is to surrender to sin for the sake of a quiet life. And the same thing is true with our family members as well. We pay a real cost when we oppose the wishes of our family for the sake of Jesus Christ. The result is painful, sometimes even violent, arguments and threats around the family table. And remember here the call for consistency. Hatred for family, in the sense in which I describe it this evening, is a lifelong calling. It's not enough simply to oppose your family once. But you must continue to oppose them for your whole Christian life, because they are waiting for you to give in, for you to compromise your Christian principles. And if you do it once, it will be much easier for them to get you to do it again and again and again, until your testimony is all but ruined. And so, says Christ, there must be self-denial every day. There must be the bearing of the cross every day. There must be a holy hatred for family every day. There must be a holy devotion to Christ every day. Until finally, we exchange the cross for a crown of glory. What then motivates a believer to do this? And how could we possibly have strength for this? And the answer is, the Spirit of Jesus Christ enables us to do this. The Spirit of Jesus Christ enables us to love Jesus. And love for Jesus enables us to hate our family, where love for family would otherwise interfere with love for Jesus. Remember who is speaking here. Not some moral teacher, not some holy prophet, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God in our flesh. And the Son of God is worthy of the strictest demands on your life. If someone else were to make demands like this and tell you, you must hate father and mother and all the rest of it for the sake of him, you would call that man an egotistical megalomaniac. What kind of person would require such a thing? But this is the Son of God, and he is worthy of this. Moreover, Jesus gave his life on the cross for us. Your spouse did not. As much as you love your spouse, he or she did not. Your children did not. Your brothers and sisters did not. Your parents did not. They did not give their lives on the cross for you. Only Jesus did. And therefore, your whole allegiance belongs to him. Must belong to him. You are purchased with a price, Paul says, and therefore he requires your exclusive allegiance and loyalty and obedience, even when your family and the whole world object. That's the idea of the text. Remember that Jesus leads by example. When Jesus was 12 years old, respectfully, kindly, submissively, but firmly and clearly, Jesus told Mary and Joseph, I must be about my Father's business. Luke 2, verse 4. When Mary interfered with the Father's business at the wedding of Cana, he rejected his mother's interference in John 2, 4. Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. When his mother and siblings tried to interrupt his public ministry, he rejected them, saying in Matthew 12, 48 through 50, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And pointing to his disciples who believed in him, and not to his earthly relatives, he said, behold my mother and my brethren. Whosoever to the will of my Father in heaven, he is my mother and my brother and my sister, and so on. Therefore, only one thing can drive out misplaced love and loyalty for family and induce us to a holy hatred for family, and that is love for Jesus Christ. Hatred in and of itself is never good. Holy hatred for the sake of Jesus Christ is good. Remember, Christ renounced his own will in order to do the Father's will, even though his doing of the Father's will upset his earthly mother and his brethren and his closest friends and relatives. And even though his doing of his Father's will brought him to the cross. So says Christ to us through this word of God this evening. Love your family in a certain sense. Even be kind to them. But hate them. Reject them. Oppose them and refuse fellowship with them when they oppose Christ. When they oppose your discipleship with Christ. That's true Christian discipleship. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, let us set before us in thy word difficult and costly calling, something for which we require much strength and even much wisdom. We might apply this to our lives correctly, not to walk in foolishness, hitting our family in the wrong sense. And yet we feel the weight of this, we understand the difficulty, we understand the cost. O Lord, help us. Give unto us much grace to fulfill thy word. Forgive us when we have loved family more than Christ. We have compromised our Christianity for the sake of pleasing God. family, or earthly friends. And bless us as we prepare to worship thee tomorrow, to hear thy word and sing thy praises. For thou alone art worthy of all honor and glory and praise. For Christ's sake. Amen.